As we continue on in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul continues on with a theme that we looked at last week. If you were with us last week, we looked at the glorious hope of the resurrection, the glorious reality that Jesus Christ came and died for sinners and rose again to new life. And because that's what he did, all who hope and trust and believe in him will most certainly, whether they die before he comes again or live until he comes again, will be raised up to new life with him and live with him forever. The main problem that we looked at last week was the problem of those who die before the Lord comes again in glory. What happens to them? This week, Paul turns to a new problem, though he's still dealing with that day that we await, the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this time, Paul's going to use a different term. Instead of speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus, Paul speaks of the day of the Lord. In verse 2, the day of the Lord will come, Paul says. This is familiar biblical terminology in the Old Testament. The prophets especially spoke again and again of the coming of the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, in all of its various descriptions and manifestations, looked to a future day on which the Lord God Almighty would come in judgment to judge his enemies, to judge the wicked, and to vindicate his people. And the primary emphasis with the day of the Lord landed on judgment. The day of the Lord brings judgment. Sometimes in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord looked forward to a time in the near future when God would come and bring judgment upon the enemies of Israel. But even when it looked to those times, it always foreshadowed that final day, that great day upon which the Lord will bring judgment on all the earth. Every judgment that God has brought in history, even stretching all the way back to the judgment that God brought on his people in the garden, on the snake, on the man and the woman, foreshadowed that great judgment that is coming at the end when God judged the earth in the time of Noah. We might think, what greater judgment could come than the judgment that destroys all life on the earth, save those who are in the ark? And yet, that judgment is merely a foretaste, merely a shadow of the judgment that the Lord will surely bring on that day, the day of the Lord. Now, when is this day coming? Paul says right at the beginning in verse 1, "Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you." Is that because they already know when the day of the Lord is going to come? Has he already instructed them on that? Well, not exactly. He says in verse 2, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Right out the gate, Paul says, "I don't need to write you to you concerning times and seasons, because that's irrelevant. That's simply not information that you're going to get. The Lord Jesus Christ said the same, taught the same on the earth when he was here, and Paul teaches the same thing. The day of the Lord, as the Thessalonians were fully aware, as they had been taught by Paul himself, will come like a thief in the night." Paul goes on to instruct a few things about this day. And that first one is that it's going to come like a thief. What he's saying is, just as nobody, just as you nor I could say, foretell what day we are going to be robbed, what day a thief is going to come in the middle of the night and steal things from our home, in the same way, there's no way that you nor I could know the day on which the Lord will come in judgment. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It is going to be unknown. It's impossible to predict. I don't need to write you about times and seasons because you already know that we can't know the day upon which it will come. And just like a thief comes in the night unknown, a thief comes in the night with negative results, right? The results of a thief coming in the night is that things will be stolen from you. The day of the Lord will come with unwanted results. It will come like a thief. And it will come when people are resting and trusting in this world's systems, securities, and powers to keep them safe. Paul says in verse 3, while people are saying there is peace and security. One possible background for this saying that while people are saying there's peace and security is when the prophets foretold of days when people would falsely comfort the people saying there's peace, and yet there's not peace because the wrath of the Lord was coming. People were not obeying him. And yet, what probably is in the background here, what Paul's talking about here is something different. While people are saying there's peace and security means people are trusting in this world system. You see, the propaganda of the Roman Empire was to spread the word that in Rome, because of the great might and power and strength of the Roman Empire, we can have peace in the world. Rome is the means by which peace comes, and so they put it on their coins, peace. Peace in Rome. And security was also stamped on coins. And there are texts which specifically link peace and security to the umbrella, to the hope, to the strength of the Roman Empire. And so I think the idea that Paul has for us here is that it's when people are resting and trusting in this world's systems, securities, and powers to keep them safe, that is when this day of the Lord is going to come. In the midst of trusting in things other than Jesus Christ, sudden destruction will come upon those who are trusting in those things, Paul says in the second half of verse 3. And then he says, this destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. Now, we know that when labor pains come on a pregnant woman, it's not unexpected in the sense of she's all of a sudden wondering, like, what in the world is this? Where did this come from? No, when a pregnant woman goes into labor, she has been expecting that for quite some time. And so the image here is not that it's unexpected. That has already been established. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It will come unexpectedly upon those who trust in this world's systems and securities to keep them safe. And yet it also will come with an inevitability. It's going to be unavoidable. Just like as a woman who is carrying a child looks forward to that day, knowing that it is unavoidable. She will go into labor. She will experience the pain of labor. It will be sudden, it will be intense, and it will be unavoidable. And so Paul presses this upon us. Just like a thief comes in the night, just like labor pains come unavoidably upon people, a woman who is pregnant. So this day of the Lord is coming, and it is going to come no matter what. But look at the last line of verse 3. Paul says here that there's no means of escape. They will not escape. Who's they? Go back to Verse 3, the beginning, Paul says, while people are saying there is peace and security, those who are putting their hope and their trust in this world, in the things around them, in the things that they can see, will most certainly experience this coming judgment, the day of the Lord. When God comes in judgment, all earthly securities and helps will immediately fall away. No government, no army, no security system, no financial stockpile, no good works, no life of building hospitals, no volunteering to help inner city kids learn to read, nothing like that will be a means of escaping this judgment. No, if your hope and security is rested in any of those things, you will not escape this coming day. That phrase there, they will not escape, that is the strongest possible negation in the Greek language. They will certainly not escape. It is unavoidable, this day of coming judgment. So Paul presses that upon us, presses that upon the Thessalonians. You know it will come. The timing is unknown. I don't need to write to you about that because you know that you can't know when it comes. But then he says this glorious thing in verse 4, but it is not going to surprise you like a thief. It's not going to surprise you like a thief. Why? Why is it not going to surprise the Thessalonians like a thief? Even though like a thief, they can't know when it's going to come. It's not going to surprise them like a thief because you are not in darkness, brothers. Verse 4. You are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Though I've been explaining the suddenness, the inevitability of this destruction, it is not so for you. There's something different in store for you, brothers and sisters. There is something different in store for you, brothers and sisters. You are not in darkness. You are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. There is something about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that changes the way that we will experience that coming day of the Lord, the coming judgment of God. And the first thing that distinguishes us from those who will experience that judgment is that we are not in darkness. Paul expands on it in verses 4 and 5. He says, but you are not in darkness for that day to surprise you, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness, brothers and sisters. And then he goes on to explain that there are certain activities and attitudes that belong to the night, that belong to darkness. Such activities belong to this age. They belong to this present darkness, to our former way of life, to the old creation, to who we were in Adam. But the new Adam has come. Death has been undone. The new creation has broken in on the old. And though the old remains, though the night is still around us, we no longer belong to this age. We are no longer of the darkness. Brothers and sisters, you are of the day. You are children of light. You belong to the dawn. You see, 2,000 years ago, God sent his eternal Son to come in the flesh, to be born in the likeness of sinful flesh and to come for sin. He sent his eternal Son to be born of a virgin, to be born under the law. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He lived on earth under the law. And then he went to the cross for sin. And then he rose up into new life. And a new creation walked out of the tomb over 2,000 years ago in the physical person of the risen Son of God. And what Jesus Christ did in that moment was reach into the beautiful age to come, the age in which God's people in perfect holiness and purity and redemption dwell with him in unapproachable light. He reached into that age to come, the age in which there is no more sin, there's no more mourning, there's no more crying, there's no more sickness, there's no more death. He reached into that age and he grabbed a hold of that day and he pulled it back in time into this life. And for the last 2,000 years, all who are in Christ by faith have been living as sons and daughters of the light, sons and daughters of the day, because they belong to a different world. You belong to the new creation. You belong to the light and not the darkness. And that's how Paul grounds his hope for the believers in Thessalonica. That day is not going to surprise you, because that day is only going to surprise those who are in darkness. It's going to surprise those who are of the darkness. It's going to surprise those who are of the light. What characterizes those people is that they have hope and trust in this present world. And yet you, brothers and sisters, are not of this present world any longer. You belong to a new creation. You belong to a new day. And so your experience of the coming day of judgment is going to be entirely different from those who are of the darkness, those who are of this world. So what are the implications of that? Paul says, we aren't of the darkness, we aren't of the night, we belong to the day. So then let us not sleep, he says in verse 6. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake, let us be sober. There is no room for spiritual apathy amongst the living people of God. Amongst the living people of God. Paul calls us to an alertness. Sleeping here is the characterization of those who belong to this present world, those who are spiritually dead, those who are spiritually apathetic, and yet in the people of God, there is to be spiritual vitality. There is to be spiritual alertness. Let us keep awake and be sober, Paul says. What does spiritual apathy look like in this passage? I think Paul has outlined it very clearly. Those who are not awake, those who are not part of the day, who are part of the night, are those who are secure in the things of this world. Spiritual apathy looks like people hoping in their government to provide them peace and security. Spiritual apathy, a spiritual deadness, a spiritual sleepiness, looks like every time things go on in the world that are dangerous and scary, my fears just shoot right up through the roof. Spiritual sleepiness looks like as the markets go, so goes my hope and confidence. As the markets go down, down goes my hope and joy, and up goes my anxiety and worry. Those who are asleep, those who belong to the night, those who belong to the darkness, have all of their hopes tied to this present world. And anything that goes on here will shift and change their hope. That's what sleepiness, spiritual apathy looks like in this world. And at the very moment when the people of this world rest fully in their confidence, in their RRSPs, in their retirement savings plan, the day of the Lord comes. Whether they're brought to the day of the Lord by their life being taken away in a moment, because as the writer to the Hebrews says, it is appointed unto man to die once, and after that face judgment. Where is your hope? Because you belong to the day, because you belong to the night, the light as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are called to alertness, to sober living. The word sober there, though Paul contrasts it metaphorically with drunkenness, does not mean that he is calling us simply to live a life not in literal drunkenness, though of course the scriptures call us to abstain from drunkenness. But no, here he calls us to a self-controlled, a well-balanced, a steady, if you will, a steady life. We are called here to spiritual vitality, to spiritual watchfulness and wakefulness in light of the fact that we belong to the day and not to the night. One way to look at the kind of alertness and awakefulness that Paul is calling us to as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is to think of the image of the thief for a moment. There's a kind of wakefulness or watchfulness that would be the opposite of what Paul is calling us to here in this spiritual vigilance and this spiritual steadiness. Think of the person who is awake in their home in the middle of the night, and they're alone perhaps, and the lights are all off, and their imagination becomes very active, and sounds and shadows begin to play with your mind, and fears start to rise up, and as the fears rise up, the imagination gets even more wild, and you can see all kinds of things going on in your heart at that moment. The heart's pounding, and fears are growing by the moment. And there's a sense in which you could say that person is extremely alert. They're watchful. They're aware of what's going on, and yet their alertness and awareness is not defined by reality. It's defined by the darkness. It's an alertness that's cultivating fear, not subduing fear. It's an alertness that's not bringing steadiness to their soul, but it's bringing unsteadiness to their soul. It's bringing worry and anxiety and fear instead of steadiness and alertness. That's the opposite of what Paul is calling us to. You see, we belong to the day. And as the person in their home in the day with the sun shining through the window is awake and alert, they're also at peace. They can see what's going on around them. They don't need to worry about what's in the shadows because the shadows are pushed back and cast away by the light. And so as we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, children of the light, children of the day, not of the night or of the darkness, we are called to a spiritual alertness and awakeness and a spiritual steadiness that does not correspond to this world but to the world to come. Paul says, those who sleep, sleep at night. Spiritual apathy belongs to the night, but brothers and sisters, you are of the day. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. The wild, erratic behavior of the drunken person belongs to the night, and yet you are of the day. You're called to a sobriety, to a steadiness, to a careful, spiritually grounded reality. I'm convinced that much of the teaching on last things, on the judgment to come, Christ's coming, all the events surrounding his return have led in the opposite direction of what this text leads us to. Much of the teaching concerning the judgment to come, Christ's return, and all the events surrounding it have served to unsettle and to confuse rather than to cause settledness and sobriety, to cause a watchfulness and an alertness. They've caused preoccupation rather than preparedness. They've caused worry and anxiety rather than steady sobriety. You see, Paul wants to allay your fears concerning the judgment to come, concerning the coming destruction, concerning the coming wrath, not to cultivate them. That's the opposite of what Paul wants to do in this passage for the Thessalonians, for us this morning. He wants to allay our fears concerning the future judgment, the judgment to come. Notice what Paul does not argue in this passage. He does not argue that the day is coming. It's scary. It's like a thief. It's going to be destructive. It's going to be unavoidable. Therefore, worry about it. Look around. Watch out. Watch out. Judgment is coming. Get alert so you can avoid that day. That's maybe how we might read this passage if we're not careful, because he unfolds the reality of the judgment and its suddenness, its inevitability, its destructiveness, its scariness. And yet the argument is not, it's coming, it's scary, so you better watch out, you better get alert, you better look around. No, he says the opposite. It's not going to surprise you like a big scary thing that's unavoidable for you. No, you belong to the day. You belong to the light. You're not in the darkness, brothers and sisters, for that day to come upon you like a thief, for it to strike you like someone who's asleep in their bed, not knowing it's coming. That's the opposite of what Paul's doing here. So he argues the other way. He says, no, you belong to a different world. You belong to the new creation. You belong to the light. And when that day comes, you will experience as children of the light, children of the day. It is not going to come upon you like it comes upon them. So, why would Paul then, if his point is not to cultivate our fears, but to allay them, then why would he bother with painting this scary and vivid picture of this day of judgment coming like a thief? Why would he expand on it? Why would he paint it out and fill it out a little bit for us? If his point is to emphasize that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will not experience that day like that, why would he paint that picture for us? Well, there's at least three things I think Paul is doing there. One is that the call then to sobriety and self-control, to preparedness, is intensified because he paints the reality of the coming judgment and contrasts it with those who will not experience it. And so it points out that the stakes are high. If you were among those who were claiming peace and security, then you would need to be afraid. And so he paints a contrast. The second thing is that he paints the glory of escaping the wrath. He magnifies the glory of escaping this destruction by painting this picture for us of the coming day. And then saying, but you, brothers and sisters, you're not in darkness, that day is going to come upon you and surprise you like that. Another reason for painting the vividness, the reality of the judgment and the day coming, is to bring encouragement to those who suffer unjustly, even in the extreme. You might have heard on Easter day of that church service that was bombed by a suicide bomber. I don't know anything about that church. I don't know anything about that situation other than the fact is that for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no wrath coming for them. And yet for those who suffer unjustly, who suffer persecution even to the extreme of being killed for their faith, they will be vindicated on the day of the Lord. Judgment will come upon the enemies of God rightly and justly. And there will be no escape for those who are not putting their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul doesn't argue that the judgment is scary, therefore you should start to worry and be watchful in case you get caught doing the wrong thing when the Lord returns. No, he argues that since our status has changed, verse 8, but since we belong to the day, Paul says. See, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You belong to the day. You belong to the kingdom of light. And so your status is new. Your status is not what it once was. You once belonged to the darkness. You once belonged to the night, and now you belong to the day. Since your status has changed, Paul calls us to, again, to this sober living. Be steady. Be self-controlled. Be well-balanced. But how? How are we supposed to cultivate that attitude as children of the light? Paul says this is how you cultivate that attitude. You put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You want to cultivate a spiritual alertness, a spiritual awakeness, not that worries about judgment of that is coming, but that is prepared and that is steadied in the midst of anything that might come into your life. You put on this glorious armor. The night is far gone, Paul says in Romans 13. The day is at hand, so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The way that you're going to experience this sober self-control in your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is by putting on faith and love. By looking to the author and perfecter of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has risen from the dead, the firstborn of the new creation, the one to whom you are united by faith. It's going to be by looking to him that you cultivate a self-control, a balance, a steadiness in your soul as a Christian. And corresponding to that faith is love. Now, there are two loves closely connected with the return of Christ and judgment, and with specifically with those who will not come into judgment on the last day. The first love is the love that Paul's been unpacking and unfolding throughout this letter, the call to love brothers and sisters, and beyond that, to love fellow human beings in the world. And so you want to cultivate a steady Christian life. you look first to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, resting all of your hope and trust in Him, taking your hope and trust away from those things in this world that will vie for your attention and your hope and your security, and you rest it on Jesus. It's by faith and then by love. You look outside of yourself. You look away from yourself to your brothers and sisters, and you pour out yourself in love, and you will find yourself growing in this self-control, this sober-mindedness, this steadying of your soul in the midst of whatever life might bring. But there's a second way that love is connected with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and escaping the judgment to come. And it's the love of the truth. You think of Paul in 2 Thessalonians, he says, those who will experience that judgment, that day of the Lord in wrath upon the world, are those who, what does he say? They refuse to love the truth. In 2 Thessalonians, they refused to love the truth. What is the truth? Well, first and foremost, Jesus Christ Himself is the truth. I am the way, the life, and the truth, says Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father except by me. You want to cultivate a steadiness in your soul for the Christian life that contrasts the sleepy spiritual apathy of those who are part of this present darkness. You cultivate in your own soul and your own heart a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and His revealed truth in His Word. Because it's only those who love the truth that will escape the wrath to come. And so it's by putting on faith and love. And then, finally and most importantly, it's by putting on for a helmet the hope of salvation. You want to experience the kind of alertness, the kind of watchfulness, preparedness for that great day that will steady your soul, that will allay your fears, that will make you ready to love others. You need to put on for a helmet the hope of salvation. Salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. Remember that Paul specifically commends the Thessalonians as those who wait for Jesus Christ to come again from heaven, who delivers them from the wrath to come. He's coming on that day for His people, not to bring judgment upon them, but to bring deliverance for them from His wrath. And so the hope of salvation serves to steady our souls in our Christian lives. But if this hope, this salvation is going to bring such a steadiness, such a control, such a carefulness to our lives as Christians, it's going to need some serious power behind it, some confidence, some grounding that is deep and rich and sustaining of faith in the midst of whatever this world might bring, whatever the evil one might throw at us in accusation. And Paul gives us all of the grounding that we could ever want. He says, "For God has not destined us for wrath." Brothers and sisters, your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ is secure because God has not destined you for wrath, but rather to obtain salvation. Your hope of salvation rests on the secure, sovereign hand of God. It is as secure as God's destining word. He has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation. Your hope is not shaky. Your hope is not resting on, "I hope I will make it on the last day." Your hope is not resting on any kind of foundation that you can look around, anything that can be stripped away from you, anything that can be taken from you. Your hope is in the Word of God. God has not destined you for wrath. Your hope is in the electing, glorious, sovereign work of God. Isn't it telling that election, that the destining work of God never functions to induce laziness on the part of believers? How often that charge comes, but election, look at the text. God's election grounds faith, love, and hope, which are the means by which we live a watchful, spiritually alert, balanced, controlled, and steady life as Christians. The fact that our sovereign God, our God sovereignly destines those whom he has chosen to obtain salvation and not wrath, grounds spiritual vitality, never spiritual laziness. Never spiritual apathy. That day is coming. And it will come upon many with unavoidable destruction, but not you. Why? Because you are of the day. You are children of the light. The coming of a thief is not a fearful thing to those who are awake and alert and surrounded with light. But how did you get to be children of the light? Brothers and sisters, he chose you from the foundation of the world. He chose you from the foundation of the world. Paul explains the choice of God in the first chapter of Thessalonians. We know, brothers, that he chose you. Therefore, we know that he has destined you not for wrath, but for salvation. But for salvation. Chapter 1, verse 4, we know that he has chosen you. Well, how do you know that he has chosen them? Because of their glorious conversion. When the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ came to the Thessalonians, it came not in word only, but in power, in full conviction. And they experienced a dramatic conversion. You turned from idols made with hands, and you turn to the living God, and you put your hope in him, and you rested your salvation upon Jesus Christ, and you await his coming not to bring wrath to you, but to bring deliverance. God has not destined you for wrath, but to obtain salvation. What grounds that obtaining of salvation? What grounds that for us? The salvation that we are to obtain is through the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Jesus Christ is the only one who can bring salvation. It's Jesus Christ, Paul says in verse 10, who died for us. It is his death on the cross in the place of sinners, paying the penalty for sin, securing salvation with a purpose, Paul says. We obtain salvation. We are destined to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us with this purpose, so that we might live with him. So that we might live with him. If there is a purpose, it is secure. Those for whom Christ died, those people will most certainly experience life with Jesus for all of eternity. He died for us so that we might live with him forever. And Paul brings us again back to that truth he taught us last time, whether awake or asleep. Whether we have died before he returns or whether we remain awake until he comes, brothers and sisters, we will most certainly live with him because he died for us. He has destined us not for wrath, but to obtain salvation. And then Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. This text is for us, Cornerstone, to be our life, to be on our lips for one another. And could there be a more encouraging word to speak to one another day in and day out? Brother, as you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to the day. You belong to the light. No matter what comes upon you, no matter what kind of suffering you experience as a Christian, whether you experience persecution, whatever kind of trials come upon you, whether your body is groaning under the curse of this world and you're experiencing death in you, whether you are suffering from illness, whether you're suffering from cancer, whether you're suffering from loss, any experience of pain you have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is not wrath. It is not his wrath. It is not the judgment of God upon you, because you are not destined for wrath. And so speak those words to your brothers and sisters. When the pain comes, when the suffering comes, you are not destined for wrath. That is not God's judgment upon you. You have been delivered from judgment. Though he might discipline you for a time, he disciplines only his children. And it is not wrath, brothers and sisters. Encourage one another and build one another up. What glorious truths here are for building each other up in the faith. When you see your brother or sister stumbling into sin, when you see your brother or sister going after the things of this world, and you see them resting their hope and security on that savings plan, on that new house, on that new car, when you see them resting their hope on those vacations and pouring out their life and soul and living in spiritual apathy, what building up you can bring to them to remind them, you're not of the darkness. You're not in the darkness. You belong to the day. You belong to the new creation. You belong to the new Adam, Jesus Christ, your Lord. And so, brother, sister, don't live like that anymore. You don't have to. You belong to the day. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Let's pray.